Good morning. Well, it's a privilege for me and my beautiful sweetheart, my wife, to be here. And I want to thank you for inviting us out to be in your beautiful city. We live in New York, but it's good to leave New York and come over here and get some sun. Beautiful sunshine. I cannot complain. Because in front of our house right now, it's about a foot of snow. It's been sitting there for like forever. And they're telling us it's going to snow some more on Tuesday. So you can see why we don't want to go back. But I want to introduce a few people to you. I want to introduce my mother-in-law, Abuela Marta. Stand up. That's Abuela Marta. I want to introduce my brother-in-law, Robert Nolan. Go ahead, Robert. Stand up. Amen. I want to introduce my sister-in-law, Jenny Nolan. Go ahead, Jenny. Stand up. I want to introduce my nephews, Kevin and Gregory. Both of you guys stand up. Nobody knows who you are. Go ahead, stand up. There you go. Okay, I don't know which one is Kevin and which one is Gregory, and I've known them all their lives. They're perfect twins, you know. And so grateful that they could travel that long. I don't know how long you have to travel to be here from Douglasville to come and worship with us today. I love my home. Okay, not where I live. When I say my home, I'm thinking about Richard Alawa. I love him. Like, I don't know, like a brother. It's like one of those David and Jonathan type of love. And we served in the same churches. In Kenya, in Zimbabwe, South Africa, in Nigeria, and all that. When I'm confused, I call him. When I don't know what I'm thinking, I call him. I tell him whatever. I don't have to think about what to talk to Richard about. I just talk to him. Whatever comes out, comes out. I don't have to pretend to be somebody I'm not. You know, that's the kind of friend and brother he is to me. You know, he has discipled me. He has helped me. He has said things to me that I didn't feel comfortable with, but it was the truth. I can only be spoken by somebody who cares about you too much to tell you. And you guys, okay, before I talk about you guys, you know, Sarah, Richard made a great choice. He's a very smart man. The greatest choice he made was to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the second greatest choice he made was to find this awesome woman of God, Sarah, and just say, would you be my wife? You don't understand what these two couple means to us. I actually baptized Sarah in my bathtub in Nairobi, Kenya. All I can say to you guys is to please take care of them. Please. I don't know how long I got on this earth, but if I got something to say to you, is to please take care of them. Make their life a joy, not a burden. So I come in here, I see my home having a lot of gray hair. I'm like, what's up with those gray hair? Please take care of them. Next time I come back, I want those gray hair to be gone. You are blessed to have an incredible couple that are willing to put their lives on the line for this church. So, home, thank you so much for being everything I can ever ask or imagine. Thank you for being my Jonathan or my David, whichever one is which. And thank you for being that. And Sarah, thank you for agreeing to marry my homeboy and make him the awesome man he is today. You guys are awesome. And thank you for inviting us to come. All right? But I'm going to share a few thoughts. All right, and turn your Bible to James chapter 1. Since we came to church, we got to hear the word of God. In James 1, in verse 2, the Bible says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." A lot of times in this life, when bad things happen to us, the first thing we say is, "Why me?" And when we say, "Why me?" we imply that we are better than other people. When we say, "Why me?" we imply that stuff like this shouldn't happen to good Christian people like us. The New Living Translation says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." The Bible says when troubles come. The Bible didn't say if trouble comes. The Bible said when trouble comes. And in Job chapter 1, you know, when Job has gone through a lot and lost everything he's got, the Bible says Job didn't charge God with wrongdoing. Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." That's what Job says. The Bible says in all this, Job did not charge God with wrongdoing. None of us here has ever experienced what Job experienced. Nobody here. And in Romans 8, verse 28, the Bible says that God works in all things for the good of those who love him. Did you get that? God works in all things for the good of those who love him. Now, when we're thinking all things, we always think about good things. We don't think about challenging things. And after my cancer surgery and my radiation, I made my first trip out of the country about 2 years ago. I went to the Ivory Coast to visit the church over there. And I was tired. I was sitting on this plane because I got to fly this plane all the way to the Ivory, to Accra, Ghana. Then I had to change into another plane to Ivory Coast. So when I got to Accra, Ghana, I was exhausted. I was tired. And I had to go back to another plane, some Middle Eastern airline. I wouldn't divulge the name. And so I got in there on the plane. I'm sitting over there. I'm like, I'm just so thankful that I got to sit over there. And I'm thinking, I cannot wait for this plane to get to the Ivory Coast. Now, all of a sudden, I noticed that the flight crew were looking at me. I don't like people looking at me, especially when you're in a foreign country, you know. So they're looking at me, and I'm thinking, oh, man. And they were speaking in Arabic. Now, I pick words here and there that they were speaking. And I was like, this is weird. And then I sat down, got a book, and started reading. And then all of a sudden, I saw some people getting up and leaving. And I'm like, oh, man, I don't like this. Then the guy finally came in. I look at them, and they look at me, and they smile. And I think, okay, at least they're smiling. That's a good thing, you know. And then finally came to me, and they said, "Sir, can we take a picture with you?" I said, "You're going to take a picture with me?" They said yes. And this was around November 1st, 2011, 2012, I don't know. I don't remember anymore, okay? And that's, you know, it was around that time. And I said, "You want to take a picture with me?" They said, "Yeah." I said, "No, you're not going to take a picture with me. You know, I don't know who you guys are. You don't know who I am." I said, "Why do you want to take a picture with me?" He said, "Because you look like Barack Obama." So I said, and that wasn't the end of it. They got everybody sitting around there to get up and move elsewhere. They said, "This guy needs all this space." Whatever. They said, "Whatever you need, just raise your hand and we'll come over there, we'll take care of you." You see, at that moment, I believe that God was working for my own good and comfort. But it doesn't work that way all the time. You see, the goal of suffering, the goal of troubles, the goal of pain is not just for you to persevere. Perseverance, the Bible says, must finish its work. Perseverance must lead to spiritual maturity. I got to tell you something. There are stages in spiritual maturity that you will never attain in your Christian life unless you go through some serious refining. And your refining doesn't always mean that you are in sin. You got to tell me, which sin did Job commit? Which sin did Apostle Paul commit? Which sin did Jesus commit? But they were refined. They were refined by God. When we face troubles, it gives God a chance to work. And it gives us a chance to grow and to mature. I know it defies reasons, but that's what the Bible teaches. And I believe what the Bible says. So I just have three quick points to make this morning. The first point is, I want you to get comfortable being uncomfortable. Get comfortable being uncomfortable. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I can hear my boy Kendall Knight's voice over there, you know. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Bible says, "For this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." And he goes on and keeps talking about how Jesus handled stuff. I don't know about you, but pain makes me uncomfortable. And I've been able to experience a level of pain that I didn't think was possible. The kind of pain that you experience that you're actually praying to die. That living became more challenging than dying. And the kind of pain that I experience kills about 5,000 men in the United States every year. You know, like when you are in the hospital and they give you one of those pictures, you know, thing that has pictures of, that determines how pain level, whatever. And, you know, it's like from 0 to 10. And I'm like, that's like, so what's your pain level? I'm like, you're kidding me, right? I said, that's all you got? This is all, the only picture, you get other pictures, I can show you my pain level. Because my pain level is not on this, what you're showing me right now. Like my home said, I still have cancer. I went through the surgery, and I went through the radiation. That didn't fix it. Now, people see me, and they're like, "Well, you don't look like somebody who's got cancer." So the question is, how does somebody who has cancer supposed to look like? I'm getting some treatment called hormone therapy treatment, plus other treatments that they're giving me. And you know how it is. Some of these treatments carry some serious side effects. But the side effects might even kill me before the cancer kills me. And one of the side effects is like I get hot flashes. Like, you know, women, you know what I'm talking about, right? I get hot flashes. And I'm feeling it right now already, you know? I get it like 10, 12 times a day. And it's intense. It's like somebody's cooking you, you know, like you're boiling. It's like, whoa, you're ripping your clothes off. So now I know what it means to be a woman. And it's all good. The Bible talks about the suffering of Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus didn't suffer because he committed any sin. Jesus suffered not just so that we can be saved, but Jesus suffered because suffering is part of life's realities. And Jesus taught us how to suffer, how to be comfortable being uncomfortable. Now you think about Jesus hanging on the cross and praying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Are you kidding me? Those guys planned his death. They planned his torture. And Jesus knew that. And yet he said they didn't know what they're doing. So as I sit back, I think about it. That Jesus had to convince himself that if he really wants to forgive, He has got to make himself believe that these guys don't know what they're doing. Because if you believe that the people don't know what they're doing, it's very easy to forgive. But when you are convinced that they know what they're doing, it's very easy to hold on to your grudges and resentments. So that's Jesus. He had to teach himself that. You know, people say that life is hard and then we die. Okay? That's what I get. I hear people say those things. And then before you know it, they just give up. And their lives become so complicated very fast because they are uncomfortable being uncomfortable. As humans, we find the passage into the unknown very repulsive. We hate pain. Pain creates conflicts in our lives. And the consequences even spill over and start hurting people around us that we love. So I used to think that cancer is something that happens to other people. That's what I believed. I'm like, I'm a good person. I'm a good, loving person. And I have a great walk with God. I have responsibilities that just cannot be interfered with by some illness. I try to sleep 8 hours a day. I walk out. I ride. You know, I actually race my bike. I get out there and join some guys who actually cycle professionally. Sometimes I compete with them and all that stuff. And I do all that stuff to keep myself healthy. I eat the right things and I do whatever it takes to make sure I don't get sick. So if working out, eating right, and surrounding yourself with loving people will keep you from getting sick, then I should never get sick in my life. You see, there's this perverse sense of entitlement that most people have. We feel entitled to the good, but never for the bad. You know, life happens to everyone. Guys, get comfortable with that. You know, when some people heard that I had cancer, they're like, what? Not you. Not you. So I said to myself, if I wasn't the one to have the cancer, then who's supposed to have cancer? Who's supposed to be broke financially? Who's entitled to that? Life happens to everyone. You know? And you think about it, when we were living back in South Africa, I had to bury this sister who was dying of HIV/AIDS. You know, she had 4 kids. And she was like, Nietzsche, I just want to know who's going to take care of my 4 kids. So I asked you, was life fair for her? Why would God take her away when she got 4 kids nobody's going to take care of? You know, why should we ask to be the exception to the rule? And we must deal with that false sense of entitlement that everybody has. There is this belief that the world owes us something. The world and life don't owe anybody anything. The world was here before we came, and the world will be here after we are gone. Get comfortable with that. There are trials in life. Get used to that. We cannot have this flimsy excuse or outlook about life. There are consequences, all right, that come with certain decisions we make in our lives. It is a delusional optimism to think that you can live beyond your means and not face financial and relational crisis. And it's also tempting for the young people to think that you have 500 friends on Facebook. You don't have 500 friends on Facebook. Get used to that. Nobody has 500 friends. Get used to that. On the other hand, there are people who complain too much about life. My life is just so out of whack right now. I just have so much going on in my life that I can't even breathe. Life is so unfair. Wow, life. How perspective changes. Life is the bad guy. Life is the bad guy. We complain about the government. We complain about the ice we had on the street of Atlanta last week. We complain about everything. We even get to the point of feeling sorry for those who have life. Many of them have food to eat. Many of them have roof over their heads. They are not dead. They are not in prison. They are not in the hospital fighting for their life. And yet we feel sorry for them. You know, it doesn't matter how tough your life is right now. There are people in this world we live in that will easily tread their best days for your worst days. They can easily tread their best days for your worst days. You know, many people in Africa, for them it's a good day if they get to eat once a day. And when I mean once a day, I'm not talking about what you consider a meal. It could be like bones. Like you go to the market, there is the meat, and there is the bones, and there is the fat. It's like each, you know, you buy whichever one you can afford. There are families that decide who eats breakfast, who eats lunch, and who eats dinner. So if you get to eat breakfast, that's it. You're done for the day. And they don't feel sorry for themselves. It's a good day for them. It's a good day if their wife gives birth and both the mom and the baby survive. That's a good day for them. So I say, to get comfortable, being uncomfortable. Second point, count your donuts, not the holes. Count your donuts, not the holes. Philippians 2, verse 14. Philippians 2, verse 14. Count the donuts, not the holes. He said, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Everything about life is about perspective. You know, talking about perspective, I was speaking to a brother, an African brother, and I said, you got to go back home, man, and visit your family. And he's like, oh, yeah, I'll go in between three and five years. And I sat there, I was shocked that somebody can say, I will travel within 3 and 5 years. And I'm thinking, so you actually feel like you'll be alive. You feel like it's guaranteed you're going to be around for 3 to 5 years. I cannot say those things anymore. You know, I just can't. Everything in life, I'm learning, does not have to feel good. A person's contentment is not contingent on his or her state of affairs, but on their state of heart. As a person thinks, so is that person. Life becomes what you make of it. Life is 50% how you take it and 50% what you make of it. From my personal point of view, I seldom see the whole picture. And sometimes we'll do the same thing. So I want to encourage you to move around, ask, examine, change whatever you need to change. Why die before you are dead? Why go to your funeral a day early? Let's talk about perspective. I believe that God knows, you know, he knew the day we were born, and he knows the day we're going to die. Now, I cannot get you a scripture to say what I'm about to say right now, just experience. I believe that even though God knew that we're born, that we're going to die, we can actually speed up the process and die before our time. Let me explain something. When I was fighting for my life in the hospital, when I mean fighting for my life, I was fighting for my life. To the point that I was actually gone from this life. So they had to call, initiate what they call a rapid response to come and bring me back. But here's the thing, though. When I was gone, that was the best moment of my life, if you will call it life, at that moment. Now, I didn't see any light at the tunnel. I saw no light. But I experienced an incredible peace. I felt no pain. I felt no stress. My pain came back after they woke me up. And I wasn't too fired up by that. Now, here's the thing, though. To let you know how our mind can play tricks on us. After I was diagnosed with this aggressive cancer, I was driving to meet up with my doctor for, you know, consultation before the surgery. And he gave me the address, and I put it on GPS, and I'm driving. And I'm driving, and the GPS takes me to this place. And he said, "You've arrived at your destination." And I looked at it, I'm like, that doesn't look like a hospital. You know what it was? It was a funeral home. And I'm like, okay, I don't think my doctor works in a funeral home. The following day, I went to staff meeting. And one of the brothers saw me. And he was like, "Nietzsche, I've been praying for you. How did your autopsy go?" Okay, autopsy is what you perform on dead people. And I'm like, biopsy, not autopsy. He was like, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm like, "It's all good." And all of a sudden, I started getting all these mails from Pine Lawn Memorial Gardens telling me to buy my plot before it's too late. That's a cemetery. They're selling me stuff so I can buy whatever. I'm telling you, like, my mind was just filled with death and dying. That's all I got. So you got to change your perspective. Don't worry about something that hasn't happened yet. And stop complaining. We need to see complaining as moral failure and a show of self-indulgence. That's what complaining is. It's moral failure and a show of self-indulgence. And if you don't get your act together, your kids are going to imitate that and become just like that. Like I said, we're complaining about ice and snow. You are still alive to see ice and snow. What are we complaining about? It's going to affect you. You got to change your thinking, or Satan will change your thinking for you. You can choose to do what's right. But someone might say, "But Nietzsche, but what about how I feel?" Have you ever thought about it? If you choose to do what's right, your feelings will follow your decision eventually. The only limit you have is the one you set for yourself. But someone might say, "But I just want to be happy." This day, I don't even know what that word is. What does it mean to be happy? Can somebody define that for me? What does happy mean? To me, happiness is just like the weather. It changes every time. It's never good enough. If it's cold, we complain it's too cold. If it's hot, we complain it's too hot. So can we just make up our mind exactly what we want? You know, a few days before I went for my surgery, I knew I had the cancer already. I'm getting ready and working out in the gym, you know. And this guy comes to me and said, "Man, I would do anything to look like that and to have that body you have." And I'm thinking, I wish you can have this body. I wish you can have everything in this body. Because that's what happens sometimes. The grass is always greener on the other side. We don't know what we're asking for. You want this, you want it. Do you know what you're asking for? Because then sometimes when you get what you're asking for, it's like, oh no, you become miserable now. Because number one, you might realize that you cannot hold on to that forever. But before you know, you're like, oh no, I want something else. Do you think you have problems? Rejoice. Are you financially broke? Be happy. You know, just rejoice. You know why? Because those without problems are dead. Those without financial issues are dead. Those without challenges in your life, they are no longer here anymore. So count the donuts, not the holes. See, God has blessed me with many donuts in my life. My salvation, my awesome, beautiful, gorgeous, incredible, scintillating wife. I don't know what that word means. I just throw it up there. Okay. You know, it's like, I got that. 3 awesome kids that God has blessed me with. And a chance to even write a book for my struggles. I have my homeboy here. I have my mother-in-law, my brother-in-law, my sister-in-law, my nephews. I get to still see them. I get to be alive. I get to come to Atlanta. I get to see sunshine. I get to feel the heat. That's awesome, man. I got nothing to complain about. I'm standing up. You don't get it. You don't understand what it means to be standing up until you lose the ability to stand. And so with all these blessings poured into my life, why shouldn't I accept a few painful holes and inconveniences? You know, trials are mercies from God in disguise. Let me tell you something that might freak you out right now. If I didn't have this cancer, I probably wouldn't have made it to heaven. This cancer exposed some dark holes in my life. Some intense dark holes I wasn't even aware of in my life. Through this cancer, it's like my life, my sin, my heart, everything got exposed. And I'm like, whoa. I didn't know how ugly I was on the inside until this cancer exposed it. So I am grateful to God for allowing me to have this cancer. So change your thinking. Tell Satan who you are before he tells you who you are. My last point, don't waste your sufferings. Don't waste your sufferings. You know, Job, in Job chapter 2 verse 10, Job tells his wife, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? We need to be careful that what we see as encouragement doesn't turn into a junk food of sympathy and feed the poor me attitude. Granted, since we are human, it is very easy for our emotions to supersede reason, because we all cope in different ways. I am not trying to be a hero here, but I don't understand why we will gladly receive good from God, but then get emotionally out of whack when adversity hits our life. When we start asking questions that even we ourselves are not ready for the answers. Job did well until he became self-righteous, demanding answers from God. Then when God reminded him that he is just a piece of dust, Job repented. And if we ever get to a point where you feel that you have the right to question God or question God's justice, God will remind you where you came from. And you just need to flat out repent. In 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, the Bible says that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so they can stand up under it. See, life demands from you the strength you have. Life brings along the good, the bad, and the ugly. But if you persevere, even the victorious. Death and suffering are ever-present realities. So are relational disappointments, financial issues. Unfortunately, as we experience pain, we tend to look at God in a more negative way. You know, we can't do that. The fact is this. If you love somebody, you cannot remove all the pain from their life. I think that's good in pain sometimes. Because, you know, it helps us appreciate all the blessings we have. You know, in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4, the Bible talks about that we who have been tried should create a comforting chain reaction, that our trials should help us to comfort those who are comforted, who are in trouble, who are in trials or whatever, you know. It teaches us that our trials, our troubles should not be wasted. I don't want to waste my suffering. Here's another painful truth. God allows pain. Most of us don't like it, but God can use you. God can actually use you and use your pain to bless other people, to comfort other people. You don't have to wish it on somebody else. It's your low cross to carry, and carry that cross you must. So why not me? Why not me? God wants us to comfort others who are in pain. Now the world we live in talks about downward spiral. You know, meaning that any bad thing that happens almost always leads to something else bad happening. But God wants us to create an upward spiral, which means that a bad thing that happens to you doesn't have to lead to other bad things happening. It can lead to you building other people up, encouraging other people, you know. And listen, you can't control what the wind blows into your head, but you can control how long they stay there. Okay? You can control how long you stay there. So you can get all this crazy stuff in your head. That's fine. That makes us human. But you got to decide how long they stay there. You see, I have cancer. But cancer don't have me. You get it? Cancer don't have me. You know? And here's the thing, you know? I went to my doctor the other day. And I try to shoot straight. And he likes to shoot straight. And I said, okay, tell me. All right, man. With all this stuff coming back and driving me crazy, how long do I have? He was like, okay, I'm going to give you two numbers. One, he said, because they test my PSA, which is the prostate-specific antigen, the protein your body produces, that in a lot of ways decipher the extent of cancer in your body. And after my surgery, technically speaking, I should not be producing any PSA because the organs that produce PSA has been taken out, so I shouldn't be producing PSA. So the fact that I'm producing the PSA means that there is biochemical failure in my body, or what they call recurrence of the cancer in my body. So that's what they have to do, the radiation to remove any residual PSA that's left in my body. But here's the problem. After all that stuff, there's still PSA. My body is still producing that. That means there's residual cancer in my body. But the problem is this. They don't know where it is. They don't know where it is. They can tell from the blood work that it's in there because it's growing with it, but they can't find it. So I said, so what does that mean? He said, on the average, when there's a recurrence, the average person has 8 years to live on this earth. So counting, that means I have 6 years left. Okay? Now, he says, if we find the cancer hiding someplace, a tissue, whatever, hiding someplace, he said, on the average, the person had 26, 28 months left. So I'm thinking, 28 months. You know, it's accounting. 28 months. So what is that? I have 2 years? Okay. All right. I said, cool. So I talked to my wife. I told my wife, you know what? I'm not going to talk to the doctor anymore about how long I have. Because I want it to be a surprise. I want it to be a surprise. God surprised me. No, I don't want the doctor surprising me. I want God to surprise me himself. Yes. Because my destiny is not written for me. My destiny is written by me. Why? Because Philippians 4:13 says that I can do all things through him who gives me strength. My life issues, my cancer don't define who I am. My dreams define who I am. I don't know how long I've got, but I still want to change this world. I don't know how long it's going to take. But I'm not going to sit around feeling sorry for myself. I'm not going to give up or stop believing. And neither should you. Because we didn't come this far to quit. You know, we've got issues in our lives. We've got sins to repent of. I got sins to repent of. But that's not the end of your life, man. We still got today to do something great for God, you know. And I see some people when they're challenged by life or adversity or something like that, they get so much sympathy and empathy poured on them that they start feeling special. You got to be very careful, because too much sympathy and empathy can be like junk food, man. Too much of it is not good for you, man. You got to get to a point where you're like, no, I don't need any more of that stuff. You know, I don't need any more of that stuff, because I was feeling sorry for myself until I met another guy in the hospital. This guy, man, the year before he got his prostate removed, he got prostate cancer. Now his lymph nodes were filled with cancer, got that one removed too. Now he's got his colon removed, and now he's got bladder cancer. This guy was like a walking dead, man. And he was just smiling and happy. He said, at least I got one more day. I got one more day. And I said to myself, I'm never going to complain again. I'm never going to complain again. Because too much complaining will attract attention that is not healthy for you. You know? It's not healthy for us. Rather than sitting around waiting for sympathy or, you know, to be poured into your lap. You know, you got to figure out how you can be a source of blessing to other people. Strengthen your state of mind and your faith in God. We serve an awesome God. We serve a mighty God who can do incredible miracles in our lives. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like I was reading the other day about this kid and this atheist at school, where the atheist was telling the kids that, oh man, there's no way this story about Jonah in the Bible is true, because there's no way a fish can swallow a man and the man stays alive in the fish belly for 3 days. And the teacher says, no, it cannot happen. And the kid says, I believe it happened because God said that it happened. The Bible said it happened. And and they keep going. And the kid said, you know what? When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah if he was actually swallowed by fish for 3 days. And the teacher was so sarcastic and said, well, what if Jonah didn't go to hell, go to heaven? And the kid says, no problem. Then you can ask him. You know? You can ask him. And stuff like that. So we have got to have incredible faith that cannot be shaken. We cannot apologize for what we believe in this church. We cannot. You know? Don't waste your sufferings. You know? Adversity is not all that bad. As tough as it seems, adversity carries a positive charge. It strips away all the non-essentials and forces you back to your core values and beliefs, back to the things that matter the most, and back to the bedrock of your faith. Jesus is the bedrock of our faith. You know, you got to be careful with the things you think about consciously or subconsciously, because those things you put in your mind and your heart has a way of exposing themselves in real life. You know, you can't allow that to happen. You can't allow that to happen. They will take you captive. They will take you captive and make you really a slave to being negative, to being cynical. So don't fall into the trap of trying to shape your reality to fit your preconceptions. Don't do that, because these preconceptions can be destructive. Because if you expect to fail, you are going to fail. It's as simple as that. You see, success is not guaranteed. Failure is not tragic. It is your will to continue. That's what counts. The will to continue counts. It's very important that you continue. Failure, as much as success, are part of life. They test us. Closing out here. And in Malachi chapter 3, in verse 3, the Bible talks about how God sits as a refiner of silver. So, some women Bible study group decided to set one of their members to go to a silversmith and figure out the process of silver refining. So the woman didn't tell the silversmith why she was there. She just said, I just want to be here out of curiosity. And as she was sitting there, she sees the silversmith take a piece of silver and puts it in the middle of the fire. And the woman is thinking, God takes us and puts us in the middle of the fire, just like this silversmith is doing. But the woman notices too that the silversmith puts the silver in the hottest part of the fire. And he says, well, why would you do that? He said, well, because, you know, you got to put the silver over there so that since it's the hottest part, all the impurities can be taken out. And the woman is thinking about God putting us in the fire and leaving us there for a while. For a while. Sometimes for a long time. Depending on how long it takes. All the impurities in our life to be taken out. And she's thinking, so when do you know when the silver is good to go? The silversmith said, that's the easiest part. When I see my image on the silver, then the silver is good to go. So the woman thinks about God refining us and waiting to see his image in us. Until God sees his image in you, you are not good to go yet. So you got to get used to that. Because in a world filled with gloom and pain, I am thankful. And I repeat, I am thankful that God allowed me to have this cancer. I don't know how it's all going to work out. But I am very grateful that I can be a source of comfort for those in pain. It is as simple as that. In my life today, there is no ordinary moment. Every minute is an unrepeatable miracle. So I got to cherish. I tell my kids to cherish yesterday, to dream tomorrow, but to live today. The moment you are ready to quit, it's usually the moment right before the miracle happens. So I want to encourage you in Gwinnett County to run if you can. Walk if that's all you can do. Crawl if you must. But whatever happens, keep moving in your faith in God. Because a body in motion stays in motion. If you keep moving in your faith in God, you will never fall. You will never fall. You guys are awesome. You guys are very warm in your, you know, in everything you do. Your singing, your fellowship, everything is awesome. Don't let Satan take it away from you. You know, don't let Satan take it away from you. You're going to have issues in life. You're going to have issues with each other. It's all good. It's all good to have issues. Issues aren't bad. You know, it's not bad to have issues. You know, rejoice that you got this day. Rejoice that you have issues in your life. Don't say, why me? You should say, why not me? Why not me? How can I use my issues to be a blessing to other people? And I am so grateful. I'm just so thankful. Since I've been here, since yesterday, it's been awesome hanging out with my home, you know, with his wife and family. You know, it's just been great. I feel entertained. I feel fed. Man, I've been eating good, you know? I mean, I've eaten the gumbo. I'm like, gumbo. I don't know what it is, man. Let's eat it, you know? Because so, right now, I don't care, man. If you give me the food, I don't care. I will eat it. You know what I'm saying? This body needs food. And it's getting some good food. And so I want you to pray for me. And don't pray that my problems will go away. Don't pray for my problems to go away. Pray that my will and my trust and my faith in God will remain strong. You know, no matter what happens, I will fight until the last minute and never quit. God bless you.
Father, we are so grateful for your message that was brought to us today. We're thankful that it is your message, that you refine us, that we can count it joy when we're going through struggles. And Father, it's so easy for us to forget that, so easy for us to be preoccupied with our own selves. But Father, help us to see what you're doing with us and through us, and how this is all, the sufferings in this life are so temporary, and that they bring us into a much a life that so far surpasses the troubles that it took to get there. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for Nietzsche, and thank you for his inspiring message. Father, I pray that you would bless him in every way, accomplish your purposes through him, and give him a great life and a great life in heaven. Father, I pray that for all of us. Father, help us to listen to your discipline, and help us to be changed to reflect your glory. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.